Now I'd like to introduce Virginia Imes. Virginia is the wife of Leroy Imes, assistant to the U.S. Director of the Navigators. But I think there's a lot about Virginia besides being Leroy's wife. She is also a world-renowned speaker. She says no. Yes, she is. It says they have 3 grown children and 5 grandchildren, but the last I counted, they had 4. And she says 4. I'd also like to say that Virginia and Leroy are personal friends of ours and have meant so much to us. I would have to say that overseas, my husband and I have thought so many times of the example that Virginia and Leroy have been in our lives and just helping us with the day-to-day problems. Oftentimes we'll think, now how did Leroy and Virginia handle this problem? And it just helps, you know, when you know someone that is living a life that is following the example of Jesus Christ, to have a little sort of earthly example. And so that is just my little touch of Virginia. Much of Virginia and Leroy's time is spent traveling with speaking engagements throughout the U.S. and the world, and we trust this time with Virginia will be inspiring and rewarding.
Thank you, Diane. And I might just make a comment that I'm very happy to be the wife of Leroy Imes. I don't need anything else. Because it's been a real joy to be his wife over a number of years and to serve the Lord together. It's a real privilege. And I think for us around Christmas time, it really is a joyous occasion, isn't it? I don't know about your household right now, but there's a lot of excitement in our household because we have the 4 grandchildren with their parents coming for Christmas. So there'll be lots of activity. There's some very small ones and 2 that are just a little bit older. So it will be a busy household. And as we think about Christmas, I'm sure for all of us, there are memories that we have that are very joyful memories. And I think if you were just to think back to your childhood, I'm sure many, many things would come into focus. Perhaps it would be just the family gathering times. Or maybe it's going to church. Or maybe it's a certain kind of food or a cookie that is baked at Christmas time. Maybe it's Santa Claus. Or maybe it's some Christmas songs. I'm sure all of these have been a part of your life in growing up. And many good memories come into focus. And I remember myself as a child and Christmas and not really understanding the full meaning of Christmas. My favorite carol at that point in my life was Silent Night. And I used to listen to it over and over again, but I didn't understand what the message was. Let me read just 2 stanzas of that carol and see how your heart responds, especially if you really don't know what the meaning of Christmas is. And it says, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round you, yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born." And I used to think, what makes that a holy night? Who is this child that was born of a virgin? What about the shepherds that came to see that child? What about the message that was conveyed to them? Talking about the fact that this child who was born was Christ the Savior. Well, this morning I do want to spend some time talking about the message of Christ and also the fact that why this event that happened over 2,000 years ago is so important. Now, for most of us, I know that we do know what happened that night 2,000 years ago. We know that Jesus Christ was born. A baby was born in a manger. A baby was born to a virgin, which in itself is very unusual, because there has been no other birth before or since that time like this birth. It was a miraculous birth. We know that the Virgin Mary conceived when God, by the Holy Spirit, came upon her. She conceived this child from God, and this child was born who was the Son of God, Christ, the Savior. And I think it's also interesting to note to whom God chose to first reveal what had taken place that night so long ago. Some shepherds on a hillside at night. I don't know how much you know about shepherds, but shepherds in that day and perhaps even today were considered some of the lowliest kind of people, an occupation that most people probably would not choose. And yet God chose to reveal something brand new that was going to take place to these men. Let me read the account of it in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. And I'll probably make some comments as I read this portion. Starting with verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid." Well, I think I could identify with those shepherds. I think if I were on a hillside by night and suddenly an angel appeared, I think I too would be afraid. But listen to what the angel said to them. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And I think that's significant. First of all, the message that the angel was bringing. He was bringing the tidings of great joy, but he also said that it was to be for all people, not just those shepherds on the hillside, but for all people in the world. He goes on to say, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It's interesting how the shepherd heard from the angel a description of what they would find when they found this one that had been born in a manger, that he'd actually be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then it goes on to say, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." So not only did this one angel appear to the shepherds, but a whole heavenly host appeared to them. And what were they doing? They were praising God. And why were they praising God? Because the event that had taken place was one of the most important events that has ever happened in the history of our world. They knew all about what was transpiring, and they were giving praise to God for this. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Here again, it's interesting to note their response to what they had heard. They immediately wanted to see what had taken place. So they immediately went to Bethlehem to find this one who had been born. And they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And after they found Christ the Savior in the manger, they couldn't keep it quiet. They had to go and tell others what they had seen. And listen to what their response was. The people who heard this message from the shepherds. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They wondered what had taken place. This event that had taken place. Well, I think it's also very interesting to note, again, to just reflect that it took an angel from God to make the first announcement of what God had done. Again, showing the importance of this event that had taken place. the event that was going to change the course of history of the world and change people's lives. The fact that a Savior had been born. Well, why was it necessary that a Savior be born? What had happened to mankind that made it necessary for this event to take place, as God had revealed to the shepherds? Well, I believe if we're going to find out why it was important, why it was necessary that a Savior be born, then we have to go to God's Word and look in the very beginning to see what God says when God created man. So what were the circumstances surrounding this? Well, if you have read Genesis or done any study in Genesis, you know what the story is. But for those of you perhaps who have not read this account, perhaps you don't know. Well, we know that when God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, he placed them in a beautiful garden, a beautiful environment. He made provision for all of their needs. Every day they had loving fellowship with himself. And when he created them, he also gave them a free will. He gave them the ability to choose. And why did he do this? Well, he wanted them to choose to love and obey him, to walk with him every day as they were doing. He wanted them to continue doing that. Well, in order for them to make a choice, he also placed in the garden a forbidden tree. Now, mind you, he had made provision for everything that needed, but there was one forbidden tree. And God said to them that you may eat of every other tree of the garden, but of this one tree you shall not eat. And if you do, if you disobey me and go ahead and eat of this tree, this is what's going to happen. If you eat of this fruit of this tree in disobedience, then you will die. You will die both physically and spiritually. And I think we all know and see the evidence of what has happened. People die physically and also spiritually, which means totally cut off from God. Not a living relationship with him, both here on this earth or for all eternity. Separation came. Well, when you think about the circumstances which surrounded Adam and Eve, there was really no reason why they should have made the wrong choice. But when the tempter came, Satan, they did make the wrong choice and had to bear the consequence of their choice. Because God says what he means. And if you read the account, you know that both Adam and Eve did die physically. They were cut off from God. They no longer had this loving fellowship that God so longed for from them. They were separated from God. And I've often wondered the heart of God in all of this, desiring so much to have loving fellowship with that which he had created. But they chose not to continue in love and obedience to him, and of course had to bear the consequences of that. Well, what does the New Testament say about what happened way back there in the garden? If you studied the book of Romans, you know what it says. In Romans, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." The book of Romans also says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And what does that mean? Well, that means that every human being that has ever lived and will ever live has fallen short of God's glory, which really is that no one measures up to the standard that God has laid down, the standard of righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we've already talked about, there was a consequence for that wrong choice. There's a consequence for sin. And that, and also God said that there would be a consequence. A wage needed to be paid. And a verse that brings that out, God says, "And the wages of sin is," I'm quoting the other one, "the wages of our sin is death." Also, as we've already mentioned, that someday, each one of us in this room, we're going to die because of what happened so many years ago. And listen to what the Bible says is going to happen after this takes place. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, the picture I think that I painted for you is a pretty bleak one, isn't it? There doesn't look like there's much hope. Well, unless, of course, by some divine intervention, the fate of all people would be pretty bleak. Well, praise God. God did intervene, didn't he? Because that's what we're celebrating this Christmas time, when God did enter this world to do something about that which had happened. To take care of the need that all people have. Remember what he told to the shepherds? That Christ the Savior had been born. And that it would bring a message of good tidings and joy for all people. And it's also very interesting to go back to the story in the Garden of Eden. Because that which God did was foretold from the very beginning, just after man's sin. God began to make preparations to bring into the world a Savior. The first promise of that was given in Genesis 3:15. And many, many prophecies throughout the Old Testament tell of his coming. The fact that he was going to be born of a virgin, that's all foretold many years before it ever happened. That he would actually be born in the town of Bethlehem, this too was told many years before it ever happened. And many, many more prophecies. Perhaps you've wondered as you've studied the Old Testament and read about the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the people. All of that was in preparation for the time when God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, would come and be that sacrifice. God was preparing a world for the time when he would come into the world as a baby and take care of the sin of people. God himself did that. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born. And so what was his mission? What did he come to do? Well, if you know your New Testament, you know what he came to do. Even the prophecies of the Old Testament. He came to die on a cross, to take the penalty that God requires for sin for everyone on this earth, for all people. Why would he be called Christ the Savior? Because he came to save us. God himself to actually take the penalty for our sins so that we might be made righteous before God. And it's possible for each one of us to know the Christ of Christmas personally. So what is our response to what has already been done by Christ on the cross? The fact that he took our sin. There's a scripture that talks about he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to give us his righteousness. He died to give us his righteousness. He died to forgive our sins. He died so that when we die, we don't have to face the judgment of God. We can stand there clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. This is the message of Christmas. Well, what do we do? How do we respond to that? Well, once again, we have to go to the scriptures. Time does not permit to go into all the scriptures that would talk about it, but I do want to mention two. Because it has to do with faith, and it also has to do with receiving. Let me read two verses. One is found in John 5:24. This verse says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." If we believe the message of the cross, what God did on that cross, what Jesus did on that cross, by faith and accept it as our very own, that he paid the penalty for our sin. This is what God says. He says that we will have everlasting life. We'll live forever. We may die physically, but we'll live forever with him. We will not ever come into God's judgment for our sin, because we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will be passed from death unto life, no longer separated from God, but made alive in Jesus Christ. That is by faith. And then John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So by faith we accept Jesus Christ, and we personally invite him in to be our Lord and Savior, because he paid the penalty. And I think from this we can see why the message of Christmas is so important. The greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world. Well, to bring it down to where you and I live, I'd like to share with you when the reality of this message came true in my own life, to give a personal word of testimony. My story started many years ago, and as I look back, I know it started with my mother's prayers. My mother went forward in a Billy Sunday meeting many, many years ago and gave her life to Jesus Christ. But she did grow spiritually, and she really didn't know the scriptures. So she wasn't able to sit down with me and to be able to share the message of Christ and how I too could become a believer, a Christian. But she did pray for me. And I know this was the beginning of God working in my heart. And I know when I was quite small, I had some questions or some thoughts deep within. And perhaps many of you have had such thoughts. But one of the questions, or actually there were three. But one was, well, where did I come from? And the second one was, well, why am I here on this earth? And when I die, will I live again? And I had all kinds of weird ideas about death. I lived on a farm back in Iowa. I look around at the animals there on that farm, and I would think, well, maybe when I die, I'll come back and be one of those animals. Well, that probably sounds very strange to you, but you know, there are people in the world that actually believe that kind of thing today. But those are the things that went through my mind. And I think death was also a big issue in my life, and it seems like I was confronted with it on several occasions. I remember in high school, I seemed to have a knowledge that there was a heaven and there was also a hell. And I thought, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad ones, maybe I'll go to heaven. And just kind of pushed it aside after that incident. Another time, a girlfriend of mine in high school said to me, Virginia, are you a Christian? And I thought, well, now how do I answer that question? You know, what is a Christian? My conclusion was, well, I live in America, and America is supposed to be a Christian nation, so that must make me a Christian. So my answer to her was yes, not knowing or having any idea what a Christian was all about. My goal, one goal in life was to meet the right man, to fall madly in love, to get married. And I thought if I accomplished this, then I probably would live happily ever after. Well, I did meet the right man and fell madly in love, and we were married. In fact, I've been married to this wonderful man now for 39 years. But after I was married for a period of time, I began to realize that there was still something missing in my life, that my life wasn't complete, which I thought it would be once I got married. I think I had the vision that my life would always be filled with happiness and joy, that there wouldn't be any problems or conflicts, only to discover that there were. And here again, I could see the faithfulness of God, because temptation for myself when I face a problem is to run away from it. And I thought perhaps if I just walked out on the situation, that would take care of it. And yet, in my heart, I knew it would be wrong. I couldn't walk out on my husband. I couldn't walk out on our young son. Well, I remember one night, my husband and I were discussing, again, death. And I was saying to him, Leroy, what happens to us when we die? And he said, well, I don't know. But he said, I think I'll try to find out. So you know what he did? He went to the public library to see if he could find a book on religion. Well, sure enough, there were a lot of books on religion, but he had no idea what book to choose. And besides, they all had very long titles, and he thought, well, I'm not sure that I'd even understand what's inside. But he found one book with a short title, took it home and read it. Very good book. But it didn't answer the question. The book was Ben-Hur. Very good reading, but it really didn't answer the question. Well, it was about this time in our lives that my husband said to me, I think we should start going to church. And my response at that particular time was, well, what for? But he encouraged me, and we did start to church. Here again, we were confronted with a choice. We didn't know what church to choose. We had no idea about churches. We really hadn't been in too many churches in our lifetime. And which one do you choose to go to? So we looked around the small town where we were living and saw a well-attended church, and we thought, well, it must be a good church. A lot of people are going. So we started to that church. And I remember that very first Sunday, listening to the pastor and a comment that he made. He said, the reason I'm standing here in the pulpit is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the money that's in it, or because it's a nice profession, but because of his love for the Lord, and that really stirred my heart. After the service was over, there was a lady who had been singing in the choir, and she immediately came down and began to introduce us to other young couples. And as we got better acquainted with these young couples, we began to see quite a contrast between their life and their lifestyle and our own. Well, we began to see that they seemed to have a love that reached out even beyond their family, but much love within their family. There seemed to be a deep joy, a peace. And of course, we didn't recognize at that point in our lives what we were seeing. Later, of course, we discovered what it was, Christ in them. And we began to ask them some questions, because we were attending this church and we were observing their lives. But these people weren't able to give us the answers either. Well, in this small town, there aren't any Bible bookstores. But about once a year, a Bible salesman comes to town. So that year, the Bible salesman came to town and knocked on our door and said to us, well, would you like to buy a Bible? Well, we weren't sure. My husband said, well, is it a holy Bible? Well, there's really only one kind, a holy Bible. But we didn't know that. And so then the man said, well, what kind do you want? You know, there are many translations, study Bibles, and so on. And here again, we didn't know what to say. So my husband said, well, give us a big one. We wanted to make sure we'd get everything in it. So the Bible salesman came up the walk with this big Bible and said, it's going to cost you $24.50. Well, way back in 1949, that was quite a bit of money for a young couple to pay for a book. But we did pay that. And because we had paid that much money for that book, we decided we were going to read it. So my husband started in the Old Testament, and I started in the New. And as I read the scriptures, I saw what God was saying, the message of Christmas. I saw that God loved me, and because he loved me, he had sent his son to die for my sins on a cross. And I also saw that I needed to personally receive him into my own life to be my Lord and Savior, to accept what he had done, that atonement on the cross. And I did that. I asked him to come into my life to forgive my sin and to give me this gift that he was offering, this gift of eternal life, no longer being separated from God. And he did that. And I wasn't sure what was supposed to take place after I had committed my life to Christ. But one thing I was sure of, my life had changed. I remember walking down the street and thinking, you know, I am seeing the world through new eyes, which in a sense I was, because I was seeing the world now through God's eyes. Because when Jesus Christ came into my life, I became a brand new person. And this is what the Bible talks about. The Bible says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, she is a brand new creation. Or he is the brand new creation. Old things are passed away. behold, all things are become new. God didn't start to try to make over the old creation. He gave us a brand new creation, which is Jesus Christ himself in us. Well, that was a number of years ago that all of this took place in my life. And of course, much has happened since that time. But as I look back and think about the early questions that I had and what I thought would make my life complete, some of the problems that have been in my life, I begin to discover that Jesus Christ has been the answer to all of these. You see, I was looking to marriage to make my life complete. But the Bible says our lives are complete in Jesus Christ. Marriage doesn't make my life complete. Jesus does. What about the problems, the conflicts? I know when I struggled with them and I wanted to walk out on them. Well, I've discovered through the scriptures what God's standard is for my life as a wife, as his child, his standard of righteousness, the kind of life that will bring honor and glory to him. And now I discovered that I have the power to live that kind of life. I can't do it on my own, but I have a power within. Jesus Christ lives within. And he gives me the power to be obedient, to do that which would honor the Lord and in all my relationships, of sorting out and working out the difficulties. Well, what about those very early questions? Going back to those. Why was I created? Well, created for God's glory. But when sin came into the world, man could no longer glorify God. But as a brand new creation in Christ, I can glorify him by living the obedient life that he wants me to live. And he gives me the power to do that. And why am I still here on this earth? Why didn't he just take me home once I came to him and to live with him for all eternity? Well, I think we need to reflect on what the angel told the shepherds. That the message of Christ the Savior who was born, that message needs to be taken to all people because all people need that hope. So God has left me here that first of all I might bring glory to him by the life that I live, but also to share this message with other people. That same message which I'm sharing with you here this morning, which God in his graciousness has allowed my husband and I to do in the travels that we do in many parts of the world. And I think in doing this, I discover that this same message is what meets the need of all people, as the scriptures talk about. And then when I die, here again is an issue that confronts all of us. And I think for a good percentage of the people who really don't have any hope or perhaps do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do live in fear of death, even though they may not talk about it. But they do wonder about it. And it's very interesting to look in the scriptures in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and see what God says about this, the fact that people do fear death. And here again, he just brings out the fact that Jesus Christ came to deliver people from this fear of death. But he goes on to say that all people have this fear of death, that Satan holds people in this bondage until Christ releases them from it. But Jesus Christ came to give hope. He died for our sins so that we don't have to be eternally separate from God. But when we die, we'll go immediately into his presence. This truth was brought home very vividly to me about, maybe almost a year and a half ago. The Lord chose to take my mother home to be with himself. As I mentioned, she was a Christian. She was a believer. She had personally invited Jesus Christ to come into her life. The last 3 days of her life here on this earth, she was in and out of a coma. And it was a difficult time. And of course, I prayed much about many things during that period of time. But one time she came out of the coma and she had a big smile on her face. And her comment was, I had such a good time. And all I could think about was the fact that perhaps God had let her just have one little glimpse of heaven. And she was all excited about it. It was very evident that my mother was not afraid to go home to be with the Lord. And isn't that what Psalm 23 talks about? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My mother was not afraid. And then she went home to be with the Lord, and she entered into his presence. And all I could think about, again, what the scriptures teaches, that in his presence is fullness of joy. Which reminds me of another verse in the New Testament. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he's talking about his life here on earth. And he says, for me to live is Christ, this new life in Christ. But then he goes on to say, but for me to die is gain. Is that our attitude toward death? Do we look upon it as perhaps the best part yet to come? That it would be gain? That it would be far better than life on this earth? You know, it's going to be for those that are in Christ, because we're going to be with him in his very presence, where there is fullness of joy, and to live for all eternity. Well, the message of Christmas is the most important message in the world, isn't it? Because that's when God, you might say, intervened in the history of man. He came to earth to actually pay the penalty for our sin. And that leaves us to a decision, doesn't it? I made that decision several years ago. I'm sure many in this room have already made that decision. Perhaps for some of you, you're still on the point of decision. You've never made it yet. But what I would like to say and encourage you to do is to make that decision, to accept this beautiful gift that God has given us. He has made provision for all of our needs to reconcile us to him. That Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But we have to choose to invite him in to be our Lord and Savior, to forgive our sin. I don't know where you are in your life, but I do know that God has brought you here today, and if you are without Christ, I'm sure that he had a purpose for your being here so that you might hear, perhaps again, the message of Christ. So let me encourage you, if you've never made this decision, to do it, and to do it today. Well, in closing, I just want to say it's been a joy to be able to share the Christmas message with you. And also to mention that on your seats, on the chair, you found a little yellow card. And there's going to be offered, starting in January, some Bible studies. And it would be a time then that you could come and begin to study the scriptures in a small group. Study the scriptures about the Lord Jesus. For those of you who do not know the Lord, I'm sure you perhaps have lots of questions. For those of you who do know the Lord, you want to grow spiritually. So may I encourage you to just fill out these little cards and hand them in at the door as you leave. We'll give you time to do that. There's going to be some special music. And also to think over that which you have heard this morning. And I'm reminded again of what the Lord Jesus says in the scriptures. And this is what he says, and it relates to studying the scriptures. It says, and this is what he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our gracious Father, once again, we just enter into your presence this day with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts. We thank you so much for that eventful night 2,000 years ago when you came, born in a very humble setting, came as a baby, came to die so that we might live. How grateful we are, Lord. And we just ask, Father, that for all of us in this room, that you would continue to draw us to yourself. For those without Christ, that you would draw those individuals to yourself in salvation. For us that know you, that we might be drawn into a deeper fellowship and walk with you. So, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we do pray that the glory will all be yours, for we ask it in his name. Amen.